And we're going to speak a little of that cross and the Christ of that cross this morning. Let us turn to the fifth chapter of Romans. Romans 5. And verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I want to speak once more, as we do on these communion Sundays, the first Sunday of the month, as we remember the death of Christ and what he has done for us. Today, I want to see that that death came, in verse 6, in due time. We know from the Scripture that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That means that God had redemption in place not only before Adam fell, but before he was even created. I am comforted and constantly rejoice that nothing ever catches God by surprise. He knew exactly what was going to happen in the Garden of Eden before it ever happened, and God had redemption already in place before it even came to pass. But what I want to notice today is that there came a time when this sentence against death, God's judgment against sin, had to literally and actually be carried out. And this is the meaning of what we find here in verse 6 of our chapter, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We know that death was the penalty for sin, and Jesus had to pay it, and he did it for you and for me. Today I want to explore just a little bit and just begin to wonder, When did Jesus, as a man, actually know he must go to the cross? When did he know it would indeed be the death of the cross? We are given a few clues into the scripture as to what might have been, but we're given no record as to what Jesus actually knew and when he knew it in many cases. For example, when Jesus appeared at the temple when he was only about a month old, we find that Simeon gave that marvelous prophecy of Jesus in Luke 2. This child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. And then he told his mother, Mary, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. We simply do not know if Mary actually understood the import and impact of those words. I'm sure she did not forget them. Perhaps she remembered them after Jesus entered his public ministry and things began to go so badly for her son. I do not know. The scripture does not tell us if Mary told Jesus these words at all. We find out that there were some other times in Jesus' life when perhaps he could have known. I want to go to the 7th chapter of John's Gospel. As we have seen so many times before, John sets forth Jesus as the Son of God. We see him throughout this gospel as being absolutely in control. But today I want to emphasize the fact that not only was Jesus the Son of God, he was also the Son of Man. It was as a man that he died there on the cross of Calvary, as we very well know. Here in John 7 we read, after these things Jesus walked in Galilee. This is verse 1. He walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry or in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. And this becomes a very important point for us, because I want to notice at this time that Jesus most assuredly did try to protect himself. We find out that he did not just succumb and surrender to the Jews at this particular point at all. Jump down to verse 30 of this same chapter. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And so we know at this time Jesus knew that the time of his crucifixion, the time of his death, had not arrived. He had not come to the place of due time. And so we begin to wonder once again, just what did Jesus the man know concerning his death, and when did he know it? This must become very important unto us, because we find out that Jesus indeed, as Hebrews 4:10 tells us, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We can understand Jesus from the emotional, from the psychological point of view, as we would wonder in our own lives, if we had something hanging over our heads like that, how would it affect us? How long did he live with that knowledge that he was indeed going to go to the cross and bear the sins of many? At the age of 12, Jesus said, as he went up to the Passover at Jerusalem, I must be about my Father's business. But we are given no clue as to what that means. What did it mean? Did he understand what it meant to be about his Father's business insofar as the cross was concerned. We also know that from the age of 12 to the age of about 30, the scripture is absolutely silent concerning Jesus. The next time we see him, or one of those major times, is this. When he began his earthly ministry, he was baptized in the River Jordan. You remember how that John said, "Oh no, we can't do this." Jesus said, "Yes, we can." And it means that he well understood what the symbolism of baptism was at that time. But did he know when he was going to go to the cross? Did he know when due time would be? Did he know that it would be the death of the cross that he would have to endure? We find out again here at this particular time in verse 30 that no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. You can also go into the 8th chapter of this same book. Notice verse 20. Jesus was rather bold in the treasury as he spoke in the temple. And so in verse 20 he said, "These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple." But notice once again, "No man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come." And then if you will jump down to verse 59, we find that once again Jesus was actually protecting himself. What I'm pointing out here is that this particular time, Jesus was not fulfilling the verse from Isaiah, "As a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." It's not the time yet. He has not reached due time at this point. And so we read in verse 59, "They took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself, and he went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." And so he knew this was not his hour either. He had not come to that place. It had actually not arrived at this point. Turn to chapter 11. And verse 55. "Then sought they for," or verse 55 rather, "and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. And many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves." There were actually 4 Passovers that Jesus attended insofar as the scriptural record is concerned. We're confident that those years between the age of 12 and 30, I'm confident Jesus undoubtedly went to the Passover every year. But scripture only records 4 Passovers that Jesus attended. The first one, as we've already noted, was at the age of 12, when he said, "I must be about my Father's business." And again, we simply are not told whether he knew at that time that he was the Passover lamb. He would be the Passover sacrifice. And then in the second chapter of John, after he had performed the miracle of turning the water into wine at Cana, we read that Jesus went to the Passover. In John 6, there was another Passover that was nigh when Jesus fed the 5,000 and he used 5 loaves and 2 fishes in order to do it. Notice verse 27 of chapter 12 now. I want to see that there has now come a difference in Jesus' tone. Because at this time, this would be the last Passover that Jesus attended. And let us understand that's because that Jesus himself was the Passover lamb. While they were celebrating the symbolic lamb, the real lamb, the real Passover lamb, was being crucified outside the city of Jerusalem. And so this is why that we read in verse 27 of John 12, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." Now you see, his hour has come. Due time has actually arrived at this particular point. And so we find him here saying that mine hour is come. Then if you'll read on down in verse 31, now, due time. The time has arrived that Jesus should give his life. And indeed, he knows that he is going to the cross. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The prince of this world is Satan. And Jesus laid the basis for that there on the cross of Calvary. Verse 32. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. If you read the third chapter of John, you will find that Jesus knew at that time what death he should die. Because he said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up." So by this time, Jesus knew that he would indeed go to the cross. He knew that that would be the way of death and execution for him. But we continue to wonder just exactly when did he know that it would be at this Passover, the third one after he began his earthly ministry. How long did he live with that exact knowledge of knowing exactly when he was going to be crucified there at the cross of Calvary? And so here he does know, and he indeed announces that. Turn to the 13th chapter. We are in exactly the same week. If you read those verses, you will find that Jesus went into Jerusalem, as we say, the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. And of course, he knew that a week later they would crucify him and hang him on the cross. But I want to pick up our story, the remainder of this message, chapter 13 and verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew once again that his hour was come." The due time once again has arrived. Jesus knew. As a matter of fact, I want to point out seven things that Jesus knew at this time. Number one, here in verse 1, he knew that his hour was come. This is the reason that he came into the world in order to fulfill and to accomplish his Father's will. He had said that time and again to his disciples, and they really just did not understand it. But now then, it is Jesus, just these few days before the Feast of the Passover, he knew that he was going to go to the cross at this particular time. And so he knew that his hour was come. Number two, he knew that he would depart out of this world. He knew that this was going to be death for him. He knew that he must indeed bear the penalty for sin there upon the cross of Calvary. But he also knew something else. Number three, he knew that he would go unto the Father. This tells us that he knew that God had to raise him from the grave, and he indeed would claim that glorious promise. Then we know, verse 2, he knew who the betrayer was. You will also find that in verse 11. He knew who should betray him, therefore said he, "Not all are clean." And so he knew at this time that the betrayer was indeed Judas. Verse 3, he knew that the Father, so we read, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand. That means that all of the purposes of God had been committed into the hand of Jesus. Not a thing would God be able to accomplish if Jesus did not go to the cross and accomplish what he did there at Calvary. All things had been given unto him. It was all up to him. There was no one else that it depended on whatsoever. And so he knew all things had been given into his hand. He knew that he was come from God. That's number 6. He knew that God had ordained him to do this. We see in another place where he said, I do always those things that please him. This is why he came, is to fulfill all of the will of God. And so as we read, he knew that he had come from God. And then number 7, he knew that he went to God. This one is repeated twice. And I think there is reason for that, because that's the hope that Jesus had. He knew going to the cross that his Father had not forsaken him. He knew that this was not the end for him. He knew that he was going to be raised up from the grave. And this double emphasis that we have here is on the resurrection. Then let us notice verse 4. He riseth from supper. Jesus was preaching by action and words right up until the time that he took his last breath, so to speak. He rises from supper. We have here a pattern of redemption. He was setting forth exactly what he had come to do and what God was going to do through him. He rises from supper means, and is symbolic of the fact that he got up from the fellowship and the feasting that he had with his Father in heaven. He rose from that place of glory and honor and equality that he had with God, the precious place that he had with him. And next, he laid aside his garment. That means that Jesus laid aside those garments of glory, garments of royalty, garments of rulership indeed that he had, garments that he had of being equal with his Father at that particular time. He laid aside those garments, and he took a towel and girded himself. The towel is symbolic of that flimsy garment of humanity. It is his body that he used in order to minister here in this world. Not only did he minister to the disciples and others who were so tremendously in need as he walked about performing miracles and preaching the gospel and doing all of these tremendous things that he did, and this became the garment, so to speak, that he offered up unto God as a sacrifice for sin. And so he took this towel and he girded himself with it. Verse 5, after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. This is what Jesus did as he walked this earth. This is the water of the Word. We read it in Ephesians 5:26, that he might cleanse her, that is this bridal company, with the washing of water by the Word. This is what he is doing even at this hour in cleansing us and washing us. If you read this narrative down here, you will find that the washing goes quite beyond just the new birth. Came to Peter, and Peter says, oh, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, if I don't, you'd have no part with me. Well, then wash me all over. That was just Peter. He went from one extreme to the other. That's just who he was. And Jesus said, if you're clean, you don't need to be washed. You just need to wash your feet. And this is another beautiful instruction and beautiful declaration. When we are born again, God counts us completely whole. The only thing we need to now wash now is our hands and our feet as we walk in this defiled world. And this is exactly what Jesus was doing here. Washing is not just for cleansing, it is for encouraging. It is for refreshing. And we get that indeed in our own lives even today. And so you will notice that he indeed did this for the disciples at this time. Verse 12. So after he had washed their feet, and he took his garments. And this tells us that's exactly what Jesus did. Yes, he died on the cross of Calvary, but there came a day when he took his garments back. They were the garments of glory. But in addition to that, from the scripture we know, Jesus is going to put on a garment of royalty when he is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The thing that we must understand is none of it could happen unless he laid aside those garments and went to the cross of Calvary. And he did that in due time, as we have seen. And so he took his garments and he sat down again. We know from other scripture this time he is going to be sitting on a throne of glory. We have said it again and again. Jesus has not yet taken his throne in glory. He has been sitting at the right hand of the Father this entire age interceding for us. But oh, our hearts just are filled with joy and glory because we know Jesus is very soon to take this throne. He is very shortly to be crowned. He will take the royal garment and he will reign as God for 1,000 years. And so after he had taken his garment and set him down again, he said unto them, do you know what I've done to you? We would ask the same question of Christendom today because there are so many that believe that Jesus was establishing another church ordinance, and he was not. He said, you don't know what I've done now, but you will. This is what I want to impress upon us today. Verse 13, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. It means not simply in cleansing and straightening everybody out, as some seem to think. This is the foot washing that Jesus is talking about. I know there are those that engage in this as an ordinance, but that's really not what he meant. He meant that we are to minister to one another as he has ministered unto us. We're to use the same thing, the water of the word, to encourage. And oh, I can report that that has happened in our lives, and people didn't even know about it. And yet they encouraged me at a very low time in my life with the water of washing by the word. That's what Jesus intended for us to do. And the thing that we must realize, the thing that we must understand, is that that is only possible because Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. It is because of Jesus' work on the cross that the Word of God is effectual and will not return unto him void. And so we follow after the same example. Verse 15, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And we can follow through with exactly what Jesus has done in our lives. We too can bring forth the waters of refreshing to those round about us, encouraging them to run this race, encouraging them to continue on in the glorious power of this message. If you go back up to verse 13, we read, or verse 1 of chapter 13, you will note it, well, verse 2, and supper being ended. For a record of that supper, you go to the 22nd chapter of Luke, which we will not do. But that's when Jesus did institute this ordinance of the Last Supper, the communion supper. And as we have seen so many times in our studies, Jesus said, as oft as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. You will notice that none of the disciples focused on himself as to whether he was worthy enough to take the cup after Jesus gave it to him or to take the bread when Jesus gave it to him. That was not a question. The only thing that we are ever told about the Last Supper or this communion supper, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. We do exactly the same thing, whether we're talking about washing the feet of the saints in such a practical way, or whether we're taking this communion supper, the same thing is true. As oft as you do it in remembrance of me. Why? Because none of it would be possible. Our lives would not be possible were it not for Jesus, who came and he kept his appointment, the appointment that God had made for him before the foundation of the world. He kept it in due time. And that time, as we see here, had arrived. And Jesus came, gave himself in due time.